Okay. Well, we're on to our fourth lesson. I hope you guys all have your books so you know what I'm talking about. And this fourth lesson is titled, well, not here, but you have it at home, hopefully. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus. We heard some about that earlier this morning. And in your next lesson, you will learn about his work. But today's lesson will be about the person of the Lord. When you think about the person of the Lord, someone from the front row here, what comes to your mind? A word or a phrase?
Book.
Okay. Second row. Who is he? Let's put it that way. Maybe make it a little more focused of a question. Have you heard of him before, Gideon?
Yeah.
Okay.
Our creator.
Creator, okay. Last row there.
What?
Who is the person of the Lord, or what's one word that comes to mind when you think of him?
A savior.
Okay. Well, you know, what that illustrates is that there is so much that can be said about the Lord Jesus. The half an hour we have will not be enough. We will touch on some things, but hopefully it'll give you a desire to learn more. But what I do want to say is that he is God who was manifest in the flesh. And this is a great verse, if you have not memorized, to memorize. And without controversy. So what Paul is saying is that this is not up for debate. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So there was a time when the Lord Jesus took on humanity. There's never been a time where he did not exist. He has always existed as God. But there was a time, the Bible refers to that time as the fullness of time, when the Lord Jesus took on a human flesh and came into this world. He was fully God, and he remains fully God, even when he came into this world as a man. And when he became man, he became fully man. With one exception, he was without sin. That is the only exception. Other than that, he was fully God, and he was fully man. You know, his complete name and title that we discover in the scriptures is that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word Lord is another word for master, or he deserves honor, and also that he deserves to be the ruler in our life. Jesus, that word means he is the Savior. Most of you probably remember from your Sunday school program lines, Matthew 1:21, "For you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So that's what the word Jesus means. And the word Christ means anointed one. A similar word is Messiah. And that just implies that the Lord was sent with a specific message, where God anointed him, not a specific message, but a specific task. God anointed him and sent him into this world to accomplish the work of salvation. So that's why we refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the anointed one who deserves the place of preeminence. Can I have attention here, please?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. You know, there are several other titles and names of the Lord Jesus that we come across in the scriptures. And one is, it almost sounds funny, and I remember the first few times I heard this, I just did not know what to think of this title. And it actually is a very meaningful title. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, the Lord Jesus said a sentence or a statement that sounds a little grammatically off. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, you know, if Mr. Rob said, "Before Saju came to Northwest, I was here,"
That would be accurate, and that would be grammatically, it would make sense. But only the Lord Jesus could make a statement like that before Abraham was, which was 42 generations before Jesus came into this world. He said, I am. The implication is that he's always been. He lives in the present tense across a time span. And so that's why he said before Abraham was, I am. And then there are these seven I am statements that are found in the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus uses that phrase, I am, as he introduces himself. You know, if you think back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was asked to go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to let the people go, Moses said, well, what am I supposed to say? And the Lord said to him, you're supposed to tell him, I am who I am, and I am has sent you. So this was the title that God had in the Old Testament, and we see that same title used by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And one of the implications is that he is God. That's why he could use that for himself. And number two, he's always existed. That's why he doesn't need to say, I am now, or I was, or I will be. But he can say, before Abraham was, I am. I don't know that we would have the time to go through all of them, but John 6:35, the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John chapter 10, he said, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, I think Josiah almost read it this morning. The Lord Jesus said when he was at Lazarus' home, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. To Thomas, one of the disciples, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John chapter 15, as he was speaking in the upper room, he said to his disciples, I am the vine, you know, from which we as Christians can get spiritual life flowing through us. You know, there's some other statements that the Lord Jesus made that are not necessarily his titles, but just saying who he is. I am the Son of God, he said then when he was being tried. I am a king. He said that also before Pilate. And then in Revelation, we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and the root and offspring of David. But that's actually an interesting one, too, because he's the root of David, because he's the one from whom David came. But he's the offspring of David, because when he was born into this world, he was born into the family line of David. Well, as we continue to think on who the Lord Jesus is, you know, one of the things we want to think about is the fact that he is God. The other thing we want to think about that is the fact that he is man. And we want to again remember that he is 100% God and 100% man combined in one. And I realize that that is hard to understand. I brought this little illustration with me. I'm not sure that it's the best illustration, but hopefully it is a illustration, if I can find it. Oh, here it is. Tell me what you see. Isaac, what do you see?
Candles on a cake.
Candles what?
On a cake.
Candles on a cake. What are they doing? Are they lit or are they blown off?
They're lit.
They're lit. What do you see now?
Them being blown off, or blown out.
Blown out, you're right. So again, this is a very simplistic attempt at illustrating this, but it's the same card. I did not reprint anything between Isaac's two responses. They're both there, but depending on how Isaac is looking at it, it either looks like the candles are burning, or they look like they're blown out. You know, again, it's very difficult to fully understand or explain how the Lord Jesus could be fully God and fully man. But that's what the scriptures teach us, and we're going to take a look into that a little bit more. He has been God all along, but his humanity came to existence when he came into this world, born of Mary, the Virgin, his mother. I want to think a little bit more about his incarnation, which is just a fancy way of saying about his birth. I also want to actually, I found this morning from Jabe. I thought it was a good illustration. He talked about the ephod, which was one of the things that the high priest wore in the Old Testament time. It was made out of linen strings or thread and gold thread. And so, you know, he said if the high priest was in a room where it was well lit, probably because it was alternating, what all people could see is just the gold. But if he was in a dark area, you couldn't see the gold, but they could see the linen. And, you know, gold is not something that is made. It is found. It already exists. People just dig it up and make money off of it. Linen thread, on the other hand, is made. And it really pictures for us the Lord Jesus, who had deity and humanity. It just depended on what situation he was in that one was more evident. Thinking, too, of the incident in Mark chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus was going across the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm. What was he doing when the storm started? Silas, do you remember? Was he saying, yes, you, Silas? Oh, yeah, there's two Silases. Silas Vandenberg.
He was sleeping?
He was sleeping. You know, we do that, don't we? That showed his humanity. Now, in that same incident, towards the end, Silas Brummels, what did he do? When he got woken up and it was raging, what did he do?
He
calmed the sea. Can we do that? We wish we can, but we can't. And so in that one incident, we see the Lord's humanity, where he is sleeping, but we also see him having authority over the elements or his creation, and he's able to command to them, and they calm down, showing his deity. You know, and this is very important that he was both God and man, because as God, he could, you know, be the sinless one, and as man, he could meet our need by coming and dying in our place. One thing to think about when we think about his incarnation, or when he came to this world, he did not cease being God. He did not stop being God, but instead he just added on to his deity or his godness, humanity. But yet there were things that he did set aside and that he voluntarily set aside. One of the things that we notice is that his glory he set aside. That's why he was not beaming and glowing. The Lord Jesus, as he's praying to the Father in John chapter 17, he says, restore to me the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. And so there was a glory that he had, but he set that aside. Does anyone remember where we got a glimpse of that glory? Josh, you remember? I think it's Matthew 17. If I remember, I'm pretty sure it is Matthew 17. There was an incident where Peter, James, and John go up to a mount, what we call the Mountain of Transfiguration. And there, they got a little glimpse of what he would have looked like if he had not set aside that glory before he stepped down from heaven. And so he did not give up his godness or his deity when he left heaven, but he voluntarily set aside that glory. He also set aside his independent authority. He had authority to do what he wants, but he chose to be like a servant, where he would always ask his father, what do you want me to do? You know, even at Cana, when there was the wedding where the Lord turned water into wine, he said to his mother, you know, my hour has not yet come. We read over and over again, he delighted to do the will of his father. whatever the Father wants me to do, that is what I will do, he said in the upper room. And so the Lord, not that he did not have that authority, but he voluntarily set that aside so he could be like a servant who would just do what his Father said. You know, he set aside the open display of his divine attributes. Let's see what verse I had there in mind. I can't even remember myself. Give me a second. I can't remember what that verse is. Matthew 24. Oh, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So he's talking about his coming, and he says, I don't know when that is, only the Father knows. Again, it's not that he as God couldn't know it, but he decided to set aside that ability when he came into this world. We read about that time in Matthew 27, where he was forsaken of God. And that's where he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there was a time where there was no communication between the two. So very, very important that we keep this clear in our mind. The Lord Jesus did not give up any part of his deity or his Godhood when he came into this world and took on humanity. He was, again, 100% God, 100% man. But there were abilities or attributes that he could have had that he voluntarily set aside when he humbled himself and came into this world. In John chapter 14, he said, for the Father is greater than I, as he stepped down as a bondslave. Or he said in John chapter 5, I can do nothing on my own initiative. You know, the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the same one said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. That was, again, another illustration of his voluntarily setting aside his ability as God. So that's what happened when he came into this world. Now, you know, that raises the question, or at least in my mind, it raises the question, why did he have to become a man? And the scriptures do give us an answer. One, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, I'm sure most of you know this, where there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, in order to take sinful men and a holy God and be the mediator between the two. The one who was God needed to become man as well, so he could be the God-man that would connect us. But this verse in Hebrews chapter 2 is rather interesting. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, meaning people like us, we are human, we have flesh and blood. He himself, he is the Lord Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil. So one reason that the Lord Jesus left heaven and came into this world and became man was so that through death he could render powerless the devil. In order for him to die, he needed to have that flesh that he could offer as a sacrifice on our behalf. And later on in Hebrews chapter 2, we have that verse that is listed there. It says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So if the Lord Jesus, as a high priest, needed to offer himself as a sacrifice that would satisfy God and meet our needs, he couldn't just sit from in heaven and say, okay, I give this. Or, you know, there was no other way that he could accomplish this other than taking on that human flesh. And so that is why he became a human. So again, he, in order for him to die, and in order for him to be a merciful high priest on our behalf, were the two reasons that he needed to become a man. And yet he also remained God so that he could be the sinless one who would offer himself. You know, what verses or ideas do we have about his humanity in the scriptures? In Luke chapter 2, and I'll quickly read some of these verses, I have them jotted down here. We read, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So just like some of the little kids here are going to grow up to be like you guys, or you guys were little and have grown, the Lord Jesus, he started just like any other infant, and then he physically grew. Now, we already mentioned this about Mark chapter 4, where they were on the boat to across the Sea of Galilee. When he got tired, he slept. In Luke chapter 2, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, we read that he got hungry, just like you and I would be. I didn't include it in here, but it just came to mind. When the Lord was on the cross, he said, "I am thirsty," just like we would. When he was traveling through Samaria, where he met the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, we read that he got tired, or he was weary, and so he sat by the well. In John chapter 11, at the grave of Lazarus, when the Lord was grieved in his spirit, we read that Jesus wept. After his resurrection, he said this to his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 39. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So the Lord Jesus became a real human, just like you and me, with flesh and blood. You know, two eyes, one nose, two ears. And he experienced similar things that we as humans would experience. However, while he did become fully man, he never stopped being fully God. And so we see his attributes as God also mentioned in several places in the scriptures. We read about his sovereignty, you know, in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, the Lord said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We read about the Lord Jesus being eternal. I'm sure most of you know this verse too, John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And when we get to verse 14, we discover that word that is mentioned there was the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One other thing that you hopefully learned in your last lesson is that God is immutable, which means that he does not change. In Malachi chapter 4, we read, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Well, the Lord Jesus said something, or it said concerning the Lord Jesus, something very similar in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now we also read that the Lord Jesus is all-knowing. In Colossians chapter 2, the verse says, "Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Many scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus was without sin. I mentioned one here from 2 Corinthians 5. "He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's verse 21. In Acts chapter 3, as Peter was preaching, this is one of the things that he said to the crowd that was opposing him, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." So again, as the Lord Jesus was here and talking about him, Peter refers to him as the Holy and Righteous One. Now, besides these attributes that are mentioned, as we read in the Gospels, the things that the Lord Jesus did, we see that he had power over creation when he told the winds to be still. He had power over illness. Let's see. I have the verse written down here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. All those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. In the same chapter, verse 36, his power over demons. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." I'm sure you guys know there are many instances where the Lord Jesus expelled demons from people. His power over death was illustrated in John chapter 11 when he said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and he who was bound hand and feet came out of that cave. And then his power to forgive sins in Mark chapter 2. It says in verse 7, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the Lord Jesus was, yes?
I have a question. Wouldn't power over death and power to forgive sins kind of be the same thing? Because power to, because sin is kind of like death.
In some ways, yes, but this is power over physical death, which is because it was...
Oh.
Physical resurrection that Lazarus was given in John chapter 11. And the other one is power over sin. But that's a good clarifying question. But you know, the Lord Jesus was challenged when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." They said to him, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But then the Lord's response was, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he healed that man and he was restored. And so he demonstrated that he has power over sin. Again, thinking about the man who is also God, we read about his deity demonstrated through some of the titles that he has. We mentioned this verse already, Matthew 1:21. Maybe that's verse 20. You know, he was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Implied in that is that he is God. Otherwise, he couldn't be God with us when he was born and given that name. He is also referred to as the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, and we often read this in our remembrance time, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." Only if he is God would that ever happen. Now, we already talked about his title, the I Am. And so, looking at the attributes that we see about him, and looking at the titles that we see about him, we understand that he was still fully God, even when he came into this world. And I should mention this to you. A few weeks ago when I went to, maybe a couple months ago when I went to Atlanta, I was able to talk with a brother, a dear brother, but he believes that God, the Lord Jesus, left part of his deity behind in heaven when he came into this world and became a man. And I'm sure he's not alone. As you get older, you will come across people who think that way. Very important that we understand this. The scriptures tell us the Lord Jesus was fully God while he lived in this world, while he was fully man as well. And these are some of the verses that I hope you will remember to defend that. Here's some more statements that the scriptures give us about his deity when he was in this world. It says in Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him," that is the Lord Jesus, "dwells
all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So not part of God was in him. All the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in the Lord Jesus while he was in this world. In Hebrews chapter 1, the book starts out with some very wonderful things that are said about our Savior. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through him also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's who the Lord Jesus is. When it says the exact representation of his nature, it is again referring to the fact that he is God who just came into this world. John 1, we already talked about. Titus 2 refers to the Lord Jesus as being the great God and Savior. Thomas, when he saw the Lord Jesus' nail prints, he said, my Lord and my God. Again, referring to his deity. And then, you know, the Lord Jesus said once, I and the Father are one. And the people who heard him wanted to stone him because they understood he is claiming to be God when he made that statement. So the Lord himself claimed it as well. Well, besides the Lord Jesus being fully man and fully God, I forget who said it. Someone mentioned about the Lord Jesus being the Savior. That is another truth that we discover in the Scriptures. And we have 2 minutes. We're going to kind of run through this. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we read that God saying that he's the only Savior. And then we meet the Lord Jesus as the Savior. That is the meaning of his name twice. In 1 John 4 and in John 4, the Lord is introduced as the Savior of the world. But then we have these other titles. You know, the Lamb of God is the wording that was used by John the Baptist when the Lord Jesus was introduced. And what is the implication? He is the sacrifice that is able to take away our sins and thus be our Savior. Bread of life, he laid down his life so that we could, our spiritual need would be satisfied. I see I'm getting more students here. This is great. And then in John chapter 14, we read, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Besides being God, man, and the Savior, one of the other ones we read about the Lord Jesus is that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And both in Luke chapter 1 and in Daniel's book, we read that of his kingdom, there will be no end. I praise the Lord almost every morning, thinking of that when I start the day. That excites me to no end. That day is coming when there will be no opposition, but his kingdom will have no end. We read that the Lord Jesus has been given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And we mentioned this verse already from Philippians 2. A day is coming when every knee will bow because he's been given the name that is above every name. You know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I preached on this a few months ago. This was prophesied in Psalm 110. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 1. It's a place of authority where he will remain seated until all of his enemies are put under his feet. And the realm of his rule is all of the universe, but also we should ask ourselves, is he the ruler in our heart? He told his disciples that a day is coming when he will rule. The angels mentioned to the disciples as the Lord Jesus was leaving that a day is coming when he will come back the same way that he left. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that he is going to come back in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who did not obey the gospel, and he will sit and rule forever. Couple application questions to end our session with. How should we live in light of the truth
that he is the coming king. I want to read you a couple verses here. Let's see. I have them here. Second Peter 3, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blame. In 1 John chapter 3, we read about the Lord's coming, and it says, he who has this hope in themselves purifies themselves as he himself is pure. You know, and another application besides holy living is acknowledging his greatness. We ought to bow down and worship. We read in Revelation chapter 5, where a day is coming when people will join together, thousands of them, and saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is the Lamb that was slain, but he is also the King of kings and Lord of lords who deserves all honor. And we will do well to be careful to give him glory in our everyday life as well. Our time is up, so we'll end in a word of prayer. But if you guys have any questions, please come and ask me. To the extent that I can, I would like to try to answer them. Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus, the one who's always been God, who became man, and now we have a man in the glory interceding for us. The one who is the King of kings, the Savior of the world, we give thee thanks for him. Pray that our appreciation for your Son would grow ever greater, and that we would live in light of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.